great to be back in London, England. It's great to be with the family right there. I hope you guys are ready for Back to School Sunday. Hope you got your campus shirts on and your campus hats and all that good stuff. And if you don't believe in campus ministry, you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And that may be an issue that we could talk about afterwards, but we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in campus ministry. I want to bring you greetings from Warsaw, Poland. Kiev and Lviv, Ukraine. And we love Kiev. We love Lviv, Ukraine. We have an incredible, incredible story. I'll talk about their story briefly towards the end of the lesson today. But we have incredible visitors today. Violet, Elena, and Constantine from Ukraine that are with us to worship today. We love you guys. It's incredible when you see God working so powerfully in the European world sector. I want to lift up Caspar for last week's lesson. I heard he did an incredible job. We're excited they're going to be going out to Stockholm, Sweden to replant the church. And we're excited about the European Missions Conference. Because we know God wants a sold-out church in every single European nation. So at the end of the European Missions Conference, we're going to Berlin, Germany right there. And I'm so encouraged. I was talking briefly to my brother, Yuri Zykov. And I remember the days when campus ministry was really Yuri and me. Yuri used all of his savings before you did, Gustav. He used all of his savings to put himself into full-time ministry. We could argue that we wouldn't have the church we have today without hearts like that. Thank you, Yuri. He's on the Berlin mission team right there. Him and his lovely wife, Shamika. Turning your Bibles to Psalms chapter 11. Campus Sunday. Back to school. It's time to get back on the campuses right there and start preaching the word to the students. Now, we started our church at the University College London. For those that don't know, we literally started the church at UCL. UCL has a nickname, the Godless Institute on Gower Street. But we're not worried about their godlessness because we put the word of God right there where the ungodly are. And so it's awesome that we have disciples there. It's awesome also that we have Violet, who actually was accepted to the University College London right here in the front. So God still wants to do something at the Godless Institute on Gower Street. And so you may be wondering why I have that shirt on. No. I know we got Imperial in the house. Remember, we're disciples, not imperialists right there. So I know we got Queen Mary in the house right there. I know we just lost our queen. Don't worry. We did share our faith with her in our former fellowship. The queen even had a shot. And I know we got students at Queen Mary University in the house. But, you know, I'm most excited about the International College of Christian Ministries. It's going to be our way of really putting the gospel in the hearts of young people, just like Jesus did. Our foundation as a church, I won't preach with the hat on. It may fly off because I'm going to get going here. You may be dead, but that's okay. I'm not worried about you. I believe that our foundation is the Word of God. It's the Bible. The psalmist says something very encouraging. He says in Psalms chapter 11 in verse 3, when the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? We live in a time where our foundation is being destroyed. What is our foundation? It is the very word of God, the Holy Bible. I believe the Bible is not only my foundation, but the foundation of the entire world. After all, God spoke the world into existence. And, you know, as we get ready to get on the campus, if there's one thing that you're going to hear is you're going to hear people question the power of God. God can't be God if this has happened. God can't be God if that's happened. God can't be God if he says this in his Bible. God can't be God. And there's this questioning of whether God can be God. And so I just entitled the lesson today, God can't be God, but I can. See, we live in a time where specifically on campus, there's this question of that God can't be God. But I can. I can be my own God. I can have my own truth. I can have my own foundation. I can have my own understanding and be my own individualistic idol. And yet we as true Christians, true disciples, understand our foundation is found in the word of God. God can't be God, but I can. If I want to play God, it is my right to whether I want to give life or take it. But God can't do that. It is my right to whether, it is my right to my body. When I want to play God, when I want to dictate who lives and who dies, it's my right. How dare God dictate that? God can't be God, but I can. This is the world we're living in. These are the campuses that you will evangelize, where people believe God can't be God, but they can. You may be feeling like that today. God can't be God, but I can. I'm going to warn you not to have that thinking. There's two paths to take, the path of humility and the path of humiliation. And let me tell you something, I've been on both of them. I've been in the bottom, I've been in top, I'll be in both places once again. So I just let God be God because I know I can't. You know, I grew up in the 80s, but there was this rock and roll group in the 90s. And there was this artist by the name of Alice Cooper. I don't know if we got any Alice Cooper people in the house. Okay, we got a few old school rock and rollers right there. We not only hip hop, we rock and roll as well. We're an all nations church. Can I get an amen on that one? What does Alice Cooper have to say about this principle of God and us? I'll tell you the lyrics of a really inspirational song. I am in control. I got a bulletproof soul. And I'm full of self-esteem. I invented myself with no one's help. These are the lyrics of his song. I am a prototype supreme. I sit on my private throne and I run my lifestyle all alone. Me, myself, and I agree. We don't need nobody else but me. I never learn how to bow, bend, or crawl to any known authority. I really want to build my statue tall. That's all. I'm trying to be God. I only want to be God. I just want to be God. Why can't I be God? I got no time to take advice. I want to gamble with my eternity with loaded dice. I don't need no preacher in my face. When I'm the omnipresent ruler of the human race. Ain't gonna spend my life being no fool. I was born to rock. I was born to rule. But if I'm wrong on judgment day, I'm royally screwed with hell to pay. I never learned how to bow, bend, or crawl to any known authority. I really want to build my statue tall. That's all. I just want to be God. We hear those lyrics and go, yeah, that must be years ago. How about 2001? And yet, what's so cool about Alice Cooper is he's come to his senses. They say now he actually does believe in God and is using everything that he knows about rock and roll and God to try to influence the industry. People do change right there. Amen. Yet I ask today, are you trying to be God? Are you trying to build your statue tall? Are you trying to be God? The psalmist says in Psalms chapter 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. I love this because the psalmist says the fool says in his heart, not out loud, in his heart. That means, and the word fool means to be morally deficient. It does not mean to be intellectually misplaced, intellectually deficient. It means to be morally deficient. It's not an intellectual thing to be an atheist. It's a moral thing. You don't have an intellectual problem. You have a moral problem. And the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, there is a moral corruption in your heart that says there is no God. There's moral thoughts in your heart that says there is no God. There is a morality that is wrong, and it's in your heart. For you to even have the confidence to utter the very words, there is no God. I've heard that statement, not the most in America, not the most in Brazil, not the most even in Kiev, Ukraine, or Russia. Great places to wonder about the existence of God. Where have I heard that? Where Satan has his throne, right here in the United Kingdom. And when we get back on campus, it's time for us to proclaim to all the fools, there is a God, and he is alive. English and American higher education rest upon biblical Christianity. Almost all top universities in America that existed over 300 years ago, all top universities in this country were started by Christians. I hope you know that. If you didn't, let me give you a brief history. American colleges emphasized scriptural literacy from the beginning of their existence. Puritans established Harvard College in 1636, shortly after arriving to Massachusetts Bay. Harvard's mission statement given in 1642 was clearly biblical. Everyone, this is their mission statement. Everyone shall consider as the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17, verse 3. Harvard's motto from 1650 emphasized its core commitment to the Bible. What was their Bible or their motto? In Christi gloriam. It means for the glory of Christ. Over decades, conservative Bible believers were ministers, and they served as Harvard's teachers and even the president. The name Harvard comes from a guy who was a Christian. Yale was started by Christians. Princeton's first class of the university was taught by Reverend Jonathan Dixon. Brown University was created by Christians. Dartmouth University was created by Christians. Columbia University was created by Christians. In the United Kingdom, the first university was probably what's called the college, established by Celtic preacher St. Illiad about 500 AD. The University of Edinburgh was started by Christians. Oxford was established by religious leaders and religious clergymen and Christians. Cambridge University was established in 1209 by Christian leaders. St. Andrew's University, Scotland's oldest university, was started by Christians. The University of Edinburgh was started by Christians. Why were these schools started by Christians? They wanted to train ministers not only to know the world, but to be able to take the gospel and influence the world. Romans chapter 1. You'd be hard-pressed to find a hardcore Bible-believing group outside of our group on campus. You will find a lot of people that say, God can't be God, but I can. You know, it's sad that yesterday, Cambridge University just got through throwing out a religious group. They're not part of our group, but they want to proclaim the Bible. They were thrown out of Cambridge because they are not willing to follow the LGBT principles. They had a conference plan. They've been there for years. And they were called to come off of Cambridge campus because they want to preach things that don't agree with the LGBT. Well, I believe in the LGBT. Let God be true. Let God be true. And I know God is going to be true on Cambridge because we just got through having one of our sisters baptized on the University of Cambridge. She wants God to be true in her life, and we're going to have some disciples made out there. Who cares how much persecution we get? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's read this the way it really should be read, okay? Written to Europe. The wrath of God might be revealed. The wrath of God will be revealed when Jesus comes back. The wrath of God is probably going to be revealed. I mean, you don't want to take a literal interpretation right here. The wrath of God is being revealed. Not now, even though the wrath of God is being revealed now. This is talking about back then. This is 57-59 AD. The wrath of God was being revealed. The wrath of God was being revealed. The first 14 emperors of Rome were all known homosexuals. They were known pedophiles. One of the Roman emperors had a wife that was a 14-year-old transgender boy. I'm just telling you history. The wrath of God was being revealed back then. What is the wrath of God? It says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who what? Suppress the truth by what? The wickedness. John 17, verse 17 says the word of God is the truth. Right here, it's very clear that we can suppress the truth with wickedness. We can get rid of the truth in our life with our sin. There's no better way to get rid of the truth than sin. Even today, you may be doubting the truth. I guarantee there's sin in your life. You may be wondering about the truth. I guarantee there's sin in your life. You may not believe the truth. I guarantee there's sin in your life. And yet we still have this feeling God can't be God, but I can. Right here, it was so clear. They suppress the truth with their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. Trees, water, air. When's the last time? Let me ask you a question. If someone comes up to you breathing hard, I don't really believe in air. I don't see it. You know, there's no way. I don't know how I can. But you are not going to get into a theological debate with them and try to prove the existence of air while they're breathing air. It's obvious. You're using it right now. Yet we get into these theological debates about God. God doesn't go say, have a theological debate. He says, preach the word. He says it's plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities like gravity and stuff like that. I don't believe in truth. I believe in this. Belief and truth are two different things. Belief and truth are two different things. You can believe whatever you want to believe. The truth is true whether you believe it or not. Gravity is true whether you don't get to go, I don't believe in gravity, so I float away. I don't believe in air, so I don't need it. I don't believe in oxygen, so I don't need it. You know, these are invisible qualities of God that are very clearly seen. It says his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This scripture teaches there's no such thing as an atheist. Only people who suppress the truth of the God they already know exist in their heart with wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God. Now check this one out. Nor gave thanks to him. Ingratitude. Once again, I've been to all six populated continents of the globe. They're all very different in their way. But there's no place I've ever been to that's more ungrateful than the United Kingdom. Trains that run all over the place. College fees that are a blessing if you're an American and you hear that's all you got to pay. Clean food everywhere. I just came back from America. The food is terrible over there. This is one of the most cranking places on the face of the earth, the United Kingdom. And it's also one of the most complaining places I've ever met in my life. I've never been in a place where they're like, oh, it's so cold. Oh, sun comes out. Oh, it's so hot. What do you want? Hot, cold, or what? Ungrateful. What happens when you get ungrateful? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Their thinking became futile. When you get ungrateful, you start thinking some crazy stuff. You start thinking some crazy stuff when you get ungrateful. It says their foolish hearts were darkened, although they claimed, and then you start claiming to be wise. You start claiming to be wise. God can't be God, but I can. I'm Plato. God can't create the world in 7 days. I'm Darwin. I'm wise. Well, you want to tell us why the beginning of your writing wasn't the origin of species, it was the origin of species for favored races. You want to tell us why you believe that men and their brains were stronger and better than women? You want to tell us why you believe that European white people were better than Asian and black people? You want to help us understand that? You want to help us understand that, Darwin? Since you claim to be so wise, and for all of those of you that are evolutionists, if you follow evolution, you're racist. You're racist. Charles Darwin was one of the greatest racists that were out there. He was also smart. He also actually said, hey, I'm willing to have my ideas challenged if you actually study him on out. Very intelligent man. Let us not be deceived that some of the worst ideas in human history were created by people that were intelligent. He says, although they claim to be wise, they became what? Morally deficient. Fools. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. What's God do? Therefore, God gave them over to what? Sinful desires of their heart, sexual impurity, degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for what? A lie. And worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Doesn't say last year he was praised. Doesn't say at the beginning of time he was praised. He says God is forever praised. And then he says, amen. Because of this, God gave them over to what? Shameful lust. Not lust. Shameful lust. Shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnaturals. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, we can stop right there, but it's just furthermore, he's got some more to say. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, don't tell me that's not London. Oh, I've read the Bible. That's your problem. You just read it. You haven't done it. Who cares if you've read it? You haven't done it. Don't tell me you read about working out. Are you working out? Don't tell me I read about it. You're overweight. It's clear. It doesn't work. You need to get in the gym and find out if it works. You got to get in the gym. You can't just say, I read about working out, and then you got the hangover. You know, the pants, the shirt, and that which hangs over. I'm talking about the brothers right here, brothers. I can go after the brothers hard. I don't mess around with my sisters right there. I don't mess around with the sisters. Amen. Says, I didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to what? A depraved mind. This is written to Europe, guys. A depraved mind. To do will not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. There's varying kinds of wickedness, according to the Bible. Varying kinds of wickedness. Evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers. You know what the word slander means? It comes from the word diabolos. Diabolos is the word for devil. Slander is the work of the devil. Gossip is the work of the devil. It says they're filled with the work of the devil. God haters. Where you find that? Campus. Hate God. Why you hate God? God is love. Why you hate the guy that loves you? How come no one's questioning the existence of Satan? Where's the blog for the existence of Satan? How come you don't hate Satan? How come you don't hate evil? Why do you hate God? God gave his son for you. He died for you. And you hate him. Perhaps your mind has been depraved. God can't be God, but I can. Insolent. Arrogant. boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Instagram, Insta-sin. Man, that Instagram will get you in trouble. You got to be careful. Facebook, man, you got to put your face in this book. I mean, I got a Facebook thing, and I was like, oh, I got nervous. It was like somebody doing some little dance, and it didn't look too spiritual. And I went, wait. And I clicked on their thing, and then I wrote to the person, go, hey, this is sinful. Sadly, it was a disciple. They weren't in our church. Amen. But I wrote to them, Matthew chapter 18, because I believe in the Bible. And we have unity right there. We have unity. Check this out. Let's finish this out. Not only are there God haters, what else? Insolent. I mean, that needs to be said with a British accent. Insolent. Insolent. Arrogant. Boastful. Invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless. That means they feel nothing. Faithless. Heartless. Sorry, someone's under the trains. We'll have you on your journey in just a few moments. Sorry. Really? Someone's mom just died. Someone's kid just jumped on the train because they're struggling emotionally because of COVID-19. Sorry, we'll have you on your journey. Heartless. Ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, they also approve of those who practice them. It's right there in the Bible. This was written to Europe. God is obvious. Look at creation. Personal wickedness suppresses the truth. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as an atheist. Say, yeah, but people believe they're atheists. Don't believe what people believe. Believe what the Bible says. They may believe something, but don't believe it. I used to believe I was humble. I'm glad people didn't believe that. It's like, yeah, I didn't even know what pride was. I came to church like this. They go, man, you are very prideful. I go, oh, thank you. They go, that's a sin. I go, oh, really? I thought it was awesome to be prideful. No wonder I didn't have really anybody who really cared for me. I was so prideful. That's what pride will do. It'll make you lonely. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12 says, God gave them a lie. You know, when you don't want to believe the truth, God will send you a powerful delusion so you will believe lies. These aren't written to people that are non-Christians. They're written to disciples. You could be a disciple today believing a lie. You could be a disciple. That's what happens. And let me tell you something. The ones who can wind up believing lies, it's not usually the campus students. It's old Christians. You know, in the Bible, in Matthew, it says there are weeds and then there are wheat. Okay, weeds represent who? True Christians. Oh, no, sorry. Weeds represent false Christians. I messed that one up already. Wheat represents true Christians. Now, the weeds are what are called darnel tares. Okay, they look exactly like wheat the entire duration. They don't look any different. They don't feel any different. They look just like wheat the whole time. But guess when they start looking like weeds? Right at harvest, like literally right at harvest. If you ingest one of those weeds, you get bitter, nauseous, and disillusioned. And some of those weeds, they say, could kill you. So we got to be careful, the older we are, that we don't look like Christians for 20, 30 years, and then right at the end of the race, we stumble at the finish line and get bitter and disillusioned and become practical atheist, sitting on a Sunday morning every week, never really doing the Word of God or believing the Word of God or reconciling your injuries or bitternesses or misunderstandings with knowing that God is still God. You don't need to be God. Those of us that are older, we've got to be careful. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. This would be otherwise known as an idol. In the Old Testament, they had an idol. It was called a golden calf. You guys remember that? I think we have idols nowadays. We paint them different colors, but they're still idols. And idols usually reflect the culture that you live in. Idols were reoccurring in Israel's history. They consistently struggled with exchanging the truth for something that was an idol. Idols always compete for the place of God in your life. They want the place of God. Idols are always an uneven exchange. And yet we have modern day golden calves, the idol of materialism. That tells you, be greedy. Black Friday, indulge yourself. The idol of pride says, be superior. Be skeptical. Just trust yourself. The idol of self says, be independent. Be accountable to no one. Please yourself. The idol of, this is the one I used to do. The idol of the party life, which leads to a double life and a drunken life and an immoral life. That idol says, just free yourself. The idol of impurity says, dress sensual, debase yourself. But one I think we got to be careful of is the idol of exceptionality. I'm exceptional because I'm American. I'm exceptional. I'm Australian. I'm exceptional. I'm, you know how efficient we are? I'm German. I'm so exceptional. I mean, appreciate you, America. We were here before you. I'm European. And for all the Europeans in the United Kingdom, I'm really exceptional. I'm English. Basically, any Western thinker, what does the idol of exceptionality produce in you? It produces people that are exceptionally overweight. Exceptionally depressed. There are people in this country more depressed than people going through the war in Ukraine. You got people in Ukraine and Poland who trust God, believe in God, have faith, willing to go anywhere, do anything. They're sitting right up front, willing to go anywhere, do anything, give up everything. We got some of you here. You think you're exceptional. What makes you exceptional? The idol of exceptionality, telling us in the Western world that we're something special. I think we're exceptionally good at awesome, articulate arguments and blame shifting. We have some amazing arguments for not believing in God in the West. You don't have that in other countries. In America, you got the Statue of Liberty. It was Viktor Frankl, the Holocaust survivor. He says, you got the Statue of Liberty over there, but they need a Statue of Responsibility. Statue of Liberty, one that goes like this, puts the hand up and says, you know, like, we need responsibility. We think we're so exceptional. And I know we don't have the Statue of Liberty. We got Big Ben over here, but we got Big Sin over here. We got Big Sin in the United Kingdom. Got a lot of idols, idols of approval addiction. Just need them likes on Facebook. Just got to be approved on Facebook. Man, nobody liked my video. Man, nobody said I was awesome. Man. Point number one. God is moral, you're not. God is moral, you're not. I'm not moral. I'm a bad person. I'm a wicked, proud, impure, arrogant. That's why I'm the leader. I'm worse than all of you guys. I'm worse. I'm the chief of sinners. I know that. I need God. But I love God. God's changed my life. I used to look at porn every day. Every day. I used to be so bitter, so angry. I'm so free. I got God. I don't need any of those idols. I got the family. God is moral. You know, we had our Campus Devo on Friday night. And, you know, the campus, they want all the great arguments to help people to love God. And how do we overcome evolution? How do we overcome this? How do we overcome that? I go, there's one reason why students don't become disciples. They want to have sex. That's why. You just want to have some sex. And you want to have, now you got your rules. It can't be forced. We know what that term is. Can't be with children. Amen. But I just want to have sex. So I've got this highly intellectual argument to argue why there is no God. No, you just want to get drunk. You just want to do drugs. Just be honest. Let's not mince words. Let's not try to prove God. We don't need to do that. We need to preach the word. Now, what are you going to hear on campus? I can't follow the God of the Bible because of all the atrocities. God is a moral monster. You ever heard that? God's a moral monster? No, I think we're moral monsters. You got to ask this question. What is the standard by which you're measuring God? What is your moral standard by which you're measuring God? What is the standard outside of the Bible that you're using to measure God to say he's moral or not? Prayerfully, it's not your human emotion inside your head or something that you feel. Otherwise, you're no different than Nietzsche or Plato, Darwin, or Hitler. Are you with me right here? Typically, what's used is Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 17. That one says, completely destroy the Hittites, Amorites, and the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You're going to be asked, why all the atrocities? I can't believe God did this genocidal thing in the Bible. Ask them back, is God arbitrary or does he give reasons for what he does? Is he arbitrary? Does he just randomly? God isn't random selection. That's something that humans created. God is very specific. He is not arbitrary. He gives reasons for everything. Are you with me right here? What were the Canaanites doing? Why did God get rid of these groups in Deuteronomy 20, verse 17? Why did he annihilate? Why did he take out a whole nation? Why did he do it? They were living immoral lives. What specifically? The Canaanites were worshiping a false god called Molech. You know what Molech worship included? It was a huge metal statue that was bronze. It had the head of a bull and the body of a man. The Canaanites would light this thing on fire until it was white hot. They would put newborn babies inside this thing and let the babies singe until they burned to death as a sacrifice to a false god. They then got musicians to play flutes and drums to drum out the sound of the dying babies. So you listen to the music, didn't focus on murderous acts happening to children. God warned them, hey guys, can you stop killing kids? God warned them again, hey, it's kind of not so good to do that. This is year number two, please. God warned them again, hey, this is year number three. God warned them again, okay, we're going on 400 years now, guys. I'm going to have to do something here. They kept doing it. So God killed them. I like God. That's awesome. God is incredible. Get these guys out of here. There was a Greek writer named Plutarch who wasn't even a Christian. This is what he said. Famous Greek writer. With full knowledge and understanding, they themselves offered up their own children. And those who had no children would buy little ones from poor people, cut their throats as if there were so many small lambs to be sacrificed. Meanwhile, the mother stood by without a tear or a moan, but she should utter a single moan or let a tear fall from her eye. She had to give money to be compassionate. And her children, that means she basically had to pay to care about what she was doing, so she had to show no empathy. And her child was sacrificed nevertheless. And the whole area before the statue was filled with a loud noise of flutes and drums took over the cries of wailing children. Should not those cries reach the ears of the people? Plutarch said that. That's why God got rid of the Canaanites. They were evil. Would we argue that what they were doing was evil? We would. Leviticus 18, verse 21 says, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. Leviticus 20, verse 1 through 5 says, the Lord said, say to the Israelites, any Israelites or any foreigners residing in Israel who sacrifice any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. In verse 4, it says, if the members of the community close their eyes when that man sacrifices one of his children. This is somebody who sees sin, does nothing about it. Closes his eyes to the sacrifice of the children, to Molech, and if they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him and his family, cut him off from their people, together with all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. Is that crazy? God is moral, man. He does not mess around. He does not mess around. This is very convicting when you look at just these couple of scriptures. Because every atheist that I've met, and yes, we're going after atheism a little bit today, they kind of say the same thing to me. If God of the Bible is so good, if God of the Bible is so moral, why doesn't he stop all the evil happening in the world? Why doesn't God do something about it? And then when he does do something about it, you complain about it. He did. He took the Canaanites out. He did something about it. Is that good enough? Nope, it's not good enough. You just want to suppress the truth. You just want to be God. God can't be God. God doesn't get to get rid of an entire nation. God can't be God, but I can. This is the thinking that we're preaching against. God can't be God, but I can. Say, but I don't believe in God. I just don't believe. Well, God's got an answer for you. Revelation chapter 21. Check this out. But the cowardly, unbelieving, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters and liars. Man, liars. When's the last time you heard that confessed? Bro, I've been lying. Liars. They'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I mean, what's the first one like? You get burned a couple of times. I mean, that's double barbecue in hell. I find fascinating where God places unbelief. I find it fascinating that he places unbelief next to murder. You notice that? I'm sure you caught that. He places unbelief next to sexual immorality. He places unbelief next to sorcery and magic arts and like half the TV shows nowadays. He places unbelief next to being a liar and an idolater. And he says that's the second death. Can you repent of murder? I think you can. A little bit more amen on that one. Maybe we got some murderers in the house. Amen. Well, okay, you can repent of those things. Okay, can you repent of being a liar? Yes. Can you repent of being a coward? That's what the scriptures are teaching here. If you can repent of these other sins, you can repent of being a coward. And if you don't believe in God, you can repent and start believing in God. God is moral. You are not. And I just, that's just the question I have this week. Have you been moral or immoral? Have you lived based on the moral code written in the scriptures? Have you done your best? Have you done your best to be a Christian, a true disciple? Have you been a moral sister? Have you been saying moral things? Have you been a moral brother, or have you been immoral? Have you blocked somebody from going to heaven because you want to be God? You think it's time to have sex. You don't even know how to be a dad. You can be a terrible father. If you can't restrain yourself sexually, you don't deserve a woman. I know this is who I was. I was a wicked, evil man. I abused women. I didn't deserve a relationship. I wasn't ready to be in a physical relationship with a woman because I wasn't a real man. I didn't have a moral code. I didn't have the word of God. And yet it's gotten back to me that some of us, even in this room, you want to preach, but you've been immoral. You're not even a Christian. You're not even a disciple. I pray you fall on your knees in tears and get the fear of God today. A fear that replaces all the others. There's a lot of fears. The fear of God will get rid of every other fear in your life. When only you fear God alone, it'll stop you from impurity. It'll stop you from lust. It'll stop you from doing that which is wrong. God's moral. We're not. Let's be moral, brothers. Let's be moral, sisters. Point number two. God's wise. You are not. I just wanted to share that. Maybe you thought you were wise. I don't think I'm wise. God is wise. I mean, he gave me Michelle. I mean, that God is amazing. God's wise. You're not. Matthew chapter 22. Today, I want to preach to you because it's time to get back to the basics and get back on campus. God is wise. You're not. Let me be quick on this one here. It says in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is talking to two groups, Pharisees. Then he starts preaching to the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees were the conservative party. The Sadducees were the liberal party. Okay, we'll leave it there. Pharisees believed in the Bible, and they were very legalistic. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Okay, they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a lot of things. Okay, so Jesus has this issue right here of a wedding banquet. And it says in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus spoke to them. Again, well, who's the them? It's the Pharisees that he just got through speaking to. If you look up in chapter 21, he says in verse 45, When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. Okay. That could be you today. You could be like, oh, is he talking about me today? Yeah, there, you found yourself in the Bible. You're a Pharisee. Amen. You can repent of that. Okay, great. Here we go. Chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them, the Pharisees, again in parables, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he talks about this incredible wedding banquet. And he talks about all the food and all the preparations for the wedding banquet. And then it says in verse 11, but when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man who was there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked him, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? Now, you got to understand, Jewish custom, you were given wedding clothes. So there's a couple things. He was too prideful. God can't be God, but I can. I don't need to clothe myself with humility. Clothe yourself. Nobody puts it on you. Clothe yourself. So he was given the wedding clothing, and either he didn't clothe himself or he got in there some deceitful way. But he didn't have clothes on. Got in there without wedding clothes. The man was speechless. Dang. Then the king told the attendants, it's okay. It's not a big deal. It's all right. No. Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He tells them the two responses in hell, tears and anger. Weeping, man, why didn't I let God be wise? Why didn't I let God have control of my life? Why was I so smart? I talked myself out of becoming a Christian. I thought myself out of becoming a Christian. I feelings my way out of becoming a Christian. Now I don't have the wedding clothes. See, biblically, no one dies. You just trade places. So when someone dies, they don't die. They trade places. They go somewhere else. When Christians die, we don't die. We just trade places. We go to heaven. That's awesome. No more tears. No more crying. No more pain in hell. No council tax in hell. No trains in hell. You don't have to worry about your tribe in hell. You're just in heaven, rather. I'm sorry. You know what I mean. Heaven. But in hell, what is hell? The total and complete absence of God. You don't have to go to hell to experience hell. When the absence of God is in your life, that's hell on earth. That's hell on earth. This guy was speechless. He wasn't so wise. And then we close out here. This last little nugget. He then starts preaching, if you turn the page, about the resurrection, which the Sadducees don't believe in. And he goes to a group. He knows they don't believe in the resurrection. And in verse 23, that same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having any children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. I mean, people that are on this side of the equation always got weirdness that they want to be approved by God. Like, super weird here. It's like, no, God is not behind weirdness. And he's trying to get God to believe in weirdness here. Okay? Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one, and he gives this long, detailed story about, like, a bunch of guys wanting to be married to one person. Okay? And what's Jesus say, verse 29? He goes, you're in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Look at this. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given into marriage. They will all be like angels in heaven. Sadducees don't believe in angels either. What about the resurrection of the dead? Have you not read what God said? Now, what was he quoting right here? He was quoting the book of Exodus. Now, let's read what he says. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He didn't say, I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. Back then, I was. He says, I am. That means he's currently their God. That means they're currently alive. And they're currently worshiping him. Because God demands worship. And yet he only uses the verse that would nail them on their hypocrisy. What verse was that? It's Exodus chapter 3, where God comes to Moses and says, I am. Not I'm going to be. I am. That means he's always existed. I am. There's such deep theology in the term of God. I am. That means he wasn't created. I am. I've always existed. I am. I am. I'm currently their God. Is God currently your God? I am. They're currently, right now, I'm their God. He quotes the book of Exodus. Sadducees didn't believe in the prophets. Sadducees didn't believe in all the books after the first five books of the Bible. Jesus is so wise. He uses the book of Exodus because he knows they believe in that to help them see how unwise they are. Jesus is the master apologist. He could have used Daniel chapter 12 that talks about the resurrection. He could have talked the Psalms about the resurrection. He could have used all these scriptures. No, he uses Exodus. Because they acknowledge, the Sadducees acknowledge the first five books of the Bible. And he really wanted them to understand that they were not so wise. And he was. He says, I'm not going to be their God. I am their God. I wasn't their God. I am their God. I ask you today, specifically those of you that are young, is God your God still? Or was he your God? Is God your God still? Or are you waiting to make him your God when you get married? I appreciate what Val said. Val was like, man, I came with the wrong motive. Now I'm back with the right motive. And she's going to do great things for God. And I'm going to make sure she gets a five-talent brother. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to talk to God about making sure. Amen. I want to persuade you to believe God is wise and you're not. You're only wise when you let God have all authority. That's the only wise. The wisest thing you can do today is let God have all authority in your life. That's the wisest thing you can do today. Secondly, the wisest thing you could do, based on our needs of our church, is to decide to love God more than you love money. Now, God has blessed the European world sector. He's blessed it. And from today, the European world sector is now in charge of Kiev, Ukraine, and Lviv, Ukraine. These are churches that we're in charge of. But our brothers and sisters in Lviv need help. Kiev need help. Oleg and Aliona fled Lviv under gunfire. Under gunfire, they got out. They got a few things they need to learn about ministry. So God is so gracious. God is sending Oleg and Aliona to the London International Christian Church to help build the ministry here so we can pull on all the Ukrainians, all the Russians, all of them, one big family right there with them being trained in London. But we need money. We need money. Our contribution has slipped. A lot of disciples love money more than God. I just came back from Poland, where people are living in buildings and calling it home and fired up about it. And yet some disciples, EMC, do I got to get ready? You don't have to do anything. But do you love God? God's wise. He knows we need to sacrifice financially. Because every week it's a test whether you love God or not. Every week. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Every week. He wants it every week. He's so wise. He didn't say sacrifice once a year. Every week. Me or money? Me or money? Which one? I want to challenge you. If you've been missing contribution, repent. If you got more money, give more money. We need more money, guys. You want to know where the money's going to go? Families like this. Families like this. God is wise. We're not. And lastly, God's in control. You're not. I'll just quote Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Do not worry, it says. The Greek word for worry is merimo. It means to be torn apart. It says, don't let worry tear you apart. Don't worry. Just seek first the kingdom. God's in control. You are not. I'm so proud of this family sitting in front. So proud of them. They fled in the middle of the war, believing God was in control, and they were not. Men were not allowed to come out of the country. They were called. I went into Ukraine. You have to join the military. They got to the border, and Constantine
prayed to his God. And it was a miracle. Of everybody, God not only let the family through, but let the father through to support his wife and his daughter. Sometimes God has to bring true disciples, a family, to show you what it really means to trust God, to show you what it really means to let God be in control. Is God in control of your life? Is God God? Is he in control? You know, if you're married and your wife, God's in control. The husband you have, God put him in your life. Honor him, respect him, whether he earns it or not. Husbands, love your wife. Love your wife. No matter whether she's happy or sad or feels the same thing in the same 30 seconds. You got to be loving. We got to take care of our ladies. That's my lady right there. That's Michelle Williamson. And in this church, we're building kings and queens. Men that want to die for their wife, don't want the wife to die for them. Strong men. Confident men, beautiful women that don't want to be men, that want the man to be the man, and tell him, you're the man. Not, I'm the man. No, you're the man. Are you with me right here? God's got to be in control, church. There's a lot on the line right now, worldwide. You may not think so, but this little church right here is having worldwide impact. This little dinky church right here that we have, a couple 215 people or whatever, it's having world impact. Do not despise small beginnings. Do not despise small beginnings. I sat in a room of 25 people. We're now over 10,000 on all 6 populated continents of the globe. This is not the movement of man. This is the very movement of God. I love you, and to God be all the glory.